Now let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our time is somewhat less this morning than it would otherwise be, but in the time we have, I would like to look with you at three subjects which come before us in this text. The first one is the Bible and its authority. The Bible and its authority. The second one is the Bible and its usefulness. And the third one, the end in view for which the Bible is given to us. Taking the subject in that order, which is, I think, the order given by the Apostle here, we are told, first of all, that the Bible is inspired by God. We are not left without rules in the Christian faith. We are given rules by God, and it is a suitable time for revising these rules whenever we appoint men to the offices of minister or elder or deacon, as indeed we are doing today. These rules are essential for us to remind ourselves of whenever we consider offices within the church. A servant of Christ is bound in his conscience by the Bible, and he is bound by nothing else. Now, there are some people who regard that as an insufferable bondage. They regard that as a kind of mental slavery, but it is nothing of the kind. There is no freedom to compare with the freedom we have whenever we obey God. To disobey God is not freedom, but it is bondage. To serve God, to do what He commands, is true freedom. And people who don't appreciate that do not know what freedom is. So, first of all then, let us be convinced, all of us, of the inspiration of the Bible. You see how Paul puts it in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is a very interesting word. I don't think it's used anywhere else in the New Testament except here. The word is theopneustos. Theopneustos, which translates into English as God breathed, literally. Of course, it's very well translated in our Authorized Version by the word given by inspiration of God. But that is the literal idea behind it. God breathed. The Bible is breathed out by the lips of God. Our Puritan forefathers used to say that God has two lips, the Old Testament and the New. These are the lips of God. Well, of course, that is an illustration or a figure of speech, but it's a very beautiful one, and to that extent is very true. Now, we mustn't confuse two things which differ, and I want to explain what we mean now by inspiration over against, on the other hand, illumination. They are important ideas, and they are complementary ideas, but they are not to be confused. When we speak of inspiration, we mean not that God has taken the Bible like raw material and breathed some inspiration into it which wasn't there before. What we mean by the word inspiration is that God has given us the words of the Bible, and they are pure truth. They are absolute truth. They are authoritative because they are God-given. They are wholly reliable. We use two words. We use the word infallibility, which means, of course, that the scriptures are entirely and totally trustworthy. So we never open the Bible with the question, can I believe some of these words, or must I take them with a pinch of salt? We never look at the Bible that way. Now we do when we read other people's books. It doesn't matter who the writer is, we must always take our critical faculty with us when we read human books. The books of experts are only the books of men. But we can lay aside that critical fear when we come to the Bible. It is breathed out by God. And we use this word infallibility, meaning it is absolute truth. Another word we use in the same connection is the word inerrancy, which means the same thing, more or less. Inerrancy, it cannot err, it cannot mislead you. If we follow the Bible, it will never lead us in the wrong direction. That's what's meant by inerrancy. Now, another word we have is the word plenary inspiration. Plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y, plenary, which means that it is fully inspired from end to end. It is the answer to the objection of some who are liberally minded about the Bible and say that the Bible has a partial inspiration. In other words, it's inspired here and there, but not everywhere. The idea of partial inspiration is that you can take what it says in some places as being solid gold, but it's patchy. The Bible, they say, is not reliable everywhere. It's good in parts, but not good in all parts. Now that's the idea and the theory of the liberal-minded scholars who refer to the Bible as though it were only partially inspired. But over against that, you and I are to believe, on the other hand, that the Bible is fully inspired. It has what we call plenary inspiration. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through to Revelation is wholly reliable. Now, all of that stands on one side. We must distinguish inspiration, which I've just been speaking about now, with what we call illumination. Now, what is illumination? Well, illumination is a work of God's Spirit in the human mind, or in the human heart, if you wish, whereby he gives understanding to people as to the meaning of the Bible. Now, the Bible is in itself inspired, infallible, inerrant, but that doesn't mean that everybody on earth who opens the Bible immediately understands its meaning. Far from it. On the other hand, nobody can understand the Bible but those to whom God gives illumination. Now, inspiration means what he has done in giving us the Bible, in reliably and trustworthy as it is. Illumination is what he does in the mind. So whenever we read the Bible, we should always bow our heads briefly and ask the God who has given us this inspired book would, of his kindness also, give us an understanding of it. We have to come to the Bible with a humble heart and with a contrite spirit, otherwise we shall learn nothing. A fool comes to the Bible confident that he can put it right. And they do that. They say the Bible's wrong here and there and elsewhere. Now, that is the height of folly and the height of profaneness. We mustn't come to the Bible with that spirit. Another word we use is the word organic inspiration. Now the word organic here means that God has used the brains, the minds, the emotion, the temperament of the writers of it to achieve exactly what he wished to achieve. Now, let me put that more simply. when you read the different books of the Bible, more or less, you get a flavor of each different writer. For instance, take Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is a most remarkable writer, full of vivid pictures and vivid illustrations and arresting ways of putting things, like the Valley of Dry Bones, for instance. And that's typical of many such things you get in Ezekiel. Now, when you come to the Gospel of John, things are so different from Ezekiel. Now, that doesn't mean that John is more inspired than Ezekiel was. What it means is that God gave Ezekiel his own temperament, his own particular cast of mind, his own particularly imaginative style. And God, using the Ezekiel that he had made, gives us the book of Ezekiel through him in exactly that form that God intended. Ditto with the Apostle John. These sublime writings of John are writings which are exactly what God intended them to be, with all their heavenliness. Perhaps there's nothing in all the world quite like John's gospel. There is something ethereal about it. You feel you're entering a holy of holies when you're reading John. And you can tell that this is John. It's not quite Paul. And that doesn't mean that John is better than Paul or anything of the kind. It means that God has given a distinctive flavor or taste or color or emphasis that each particular book of the Bible has. Let me use a well-known illustration, certainly not mine, but that of other writers, many other writers. A cathedral, let us say, with stained glass windows and the light coming through from the sun. Now, some of that light, as it touches the window, comes through red, blue, green, yellow, etc. The light is the same, but it comes through and it's tinted by the particular glass or pane of glass in the window. And so the Bible is. Moses and Joshua and Samuel, David and so on, all the way through the Bible, they each, as it were, are a different pane of glass, slightly different in color. But the light that goes through is pure light. Organic revelation. God uses the temperament, the cast of mind, which he has given to every writer. Now let me define then this word inspiration. I give it to you like this. God has so controlled the mind and pen of each Bible writer that what they wrote was exactly and verbally what God intended. And that, of course, relates to the original languages of the Bible. The Old Testament, as you well know, was in Hebrew, apart from a little bit here and there, which is in Aramaic. That's a very similar language to Hebrew. And all the New Testament is in Greek. And that is why students for the ministry are taught Hebrew and Greek. They need to be competent readers of these languages. They needn't be experts in it. But you can't know too much of these original languages, because the minister of the Word of God must be competent to read in the languages which the Holy Spirit chose for the inspiration of the Bible. Now, let that be sufficient for the first point. Let me come now to the second point. The second point is this, that there are many benefits to knowing and using the Bible. And these benefits are found in verse 16. Why did God give us this inspired Bible? Well, he says it is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and then fourthly, instruction in righteousness. Let's look at those things briefly. Obviously, what I'm now saying could be very greatly amplified, but not on this occasion. For doctrine, the Bible is the map of life. It tells us solid truths which we cannot afford not to know. When people don't know their Bibles, they are to be pitied. And that's how so many people are today. They don't know where they've come from, don't know why they're here, don't know where they're going, don't know the rules of life. don't know how to treat one another, don't know how to behave, don't know how to speak, have no idea what's going to happen after death, etc., etc. Now, the Bible is given to tell us these great and important things in life. The second reason why we have this Bible given to us is for reproof. That means when we go wrong in life, the Bible puts us right, and oh, how true that is. All Christians sitting here today, myself standing here too, we have all often been rebuked by the Bible. We've remembered, after we've done something or said something, we've remembered what the Bible teaches on the subject, and we've felt we've done wrong. And we have blushed, and we've felt ashamed, and we've felt convicted. All of us have. We all know that feeling. We've had a bad conscience, and rightly so, because we have gone wrong. Now that's the Bible's reproof. And if you have that experience, don't despise it. That's why God gave us this book. The third use is what we call correction. That is to put us back on the right path. The Bible just doesn't simply rebuke us, but it corrects us, it puts us back where we need to be. Rebuke is to make us feel guilt, and then this correction is to pull us back to the path. And the fourth use is instruction. That is to say, it is to teach us in the way of truth. Now notice what it's called here, instruction in righteousness. That is to say, it is a holy book. These are the holy oracles of God. We treat the Word of God as we would treat God Himself. What we read here is the very outbreathing of the mind of God. And the effect of knowing and obeying this voice of God is that we grow in righteousness. We become better people. And how we all need to grow in righteousness. We feel so inadequate as the people of God, and we need to grow in righteousness. Now in the passing, my friends, all the things that are going wrong in the world today, and all the things that are going wrong in the church today, can all be traced to one source: ignorance of the Bible. And the remedy for all the things that are going wrong in the world today, and the remedy for all the things that are going wrong in the church today, can be traced to one place: this book. The Bible will put us right. It will give us doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Never apologize for believing the Bible to be God's Word. Never feel embarrassed if you're a boy or girl at school, for instance, and the teacher says, "Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" And you are compelled to say yes. Don't be ashamed of that. If people scoff at you or laugh at you, pity them. Pity them, I say. Pity them, because they are to be pitied. They will regret their laughter and their scoffing one day. No, no, the Bible is given by inspiration of God for these four reasons. And that gives me just a moment in verse 17 to say, the end in view of all that is written in the Bible is this: it is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In a word, that means in order to make good Christians, the man of God as the Christian, although I think also it means the office bearer too. Ministers, elders, deacons, those that are office bearers within the church, it is given to make them increasingly perfect. We should never be absolutely perfect in this world, of course, but it is to make us more and more like God and like Christ. Well, my dear friends, let me put it to you then, especially to those who are thinking today of the serious responsibility which is soon to be given to you as office bearers of this congregation, let me put it to you. Be men of this book. As I close, I'm reminded of John Wesley. John Wesley wasn't perfect, but he was a man who loved his Bible, and he said something very wonderful He said, has God written a book? Where is that book? Give me that book. I shall study that book all my life. I'm summarizing his thought. That was his thought. And it ought to be yours. And it ought to be mine. Now let us sing in Psalm number 119, verse 89. 119 and verse 89. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee. This day they stand as thou ordainest, for all thy servants be. Verses 89 to 94.
Thank you.